You'll take the word of God with me, please, and turn to Luke chapter 12. And if you would stand, once you find your place there. And we're going to read through verses 13 down to verse 21. And we're going to look at a great truth the Lord brought out while he was teaching the disciples. There was an interruption that happened during his message. And, you know, sometimes interruptions aren't always bad. But they can be disruptive sometimes. But this brought out a great truth that Jesus dealt with. And as we read down through the scriptures from verse 13, if you'll just follow me, the Word of God says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Jesus just said to him, look, you know, this guy abruptly interrupted Jesus' message, so Jesus gave him just an abrupt answer. He said, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to divvy out people's inheritance. Amen. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he doth possess. That is the focus verse for this message this morning. We'll read on through. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there I will bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many good goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Just that statement there kind of gives me an indication that this man was a young man, because he had many years ahead of him to take his ease. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this great truth that you helped me remember this week, just because of my own thoughts, Father, help me to share what you've given us today. And I pray, dear God, that it would be a blessing to those who hear it. Please help me. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want to follow up that passage with a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I titled this message, The Fact of Life. There are a lot of facts, but this is a major important fact of life that Jesus has touched on in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 is what I like to focus on, but we're going to read down through verse 11. Now we have an admonition. As the Holy Ghost had Paul pen these words down, he tells us here, can somebody do me a favor, could you turn that down just a touch, and turn the fan down just a little bit, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. The Word of God says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Right there. If you have a habit of underlining your Bible, I'd underline that passage of Scripture right there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. How many of you ever seen a funeral procession before? You've seen the hearse and all the cars, you've seen that. How many have ever seen a U-Haul following the hearse? Nobody. Why? Because when you die, you take none of it with you, my friend. It is all left in this world. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He's talking to believers here, folks. Keep that in mind. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith, believers, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's what God tells us. Keep our mind focused on what is important. Now, let's not get distracted. You see, what we've just heard today, right now, is exactly opposite of what many of the values of the world says that our guiding principles ought to be. You know, and I'll give you a little testimony here. I was going to preach on something entirely different this morning. But I got I got fretting a little bit this week because I got my eyes off the Lord for a moment. And I started looking at my own situation, and I started, you know, comparing myself to other people. And I kind of looked at myself and I said, I'm almost 35 years old, and you know, I know people who own a house and they're well established in their career and they're making, you know, multiple thousands of dollars a year, you know, doing what they're doing. And I just kind of, I started to think, man, what have I done? You know, and God reminded me that what Jesus said in verse 15 in Luke chapter 12, he said, a man's life does not consist in the things in which he does possess.
Amen.
And I don't know whether it was just my own mind or whether it was just my own heart or whether it was just my own, you know, whatever the issue was, but maybe it was the devil trying to distract me. And if it was, I have to say thank you, because that put me into these passages of Scripture to study them out. So whatever you try to distract me with, it had me bring that message today, if that is the case. All right? We've all heard the expression, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know? And I've heard that said many times. I've heard that said by family members, you know, who hold that in high regard. The world will make you feel like a failure if you don't keep up with the Joneses. And I've never found out who the Joneses are. But there's this group of people out there that we're all supposed to keep up with, you know. You know, we get praised before us all the time, you know, all these entertainment shows, and they talk about, you know, Forbes magazines, and they talk about all the wealthy people and the rich people who have things. And if you've ever taken note of a lot of these people's lives, particularly in the Hollywood celebrity world and the sports celebrity world, that a lot of these people who have lots of material things, they have lots of money and possessions, a lot of them, if you look at their lives, they're not happy people. Because constantly, and we touched on this a few weeks back about gossip and so forth, so I'm not going to go into details. But when you look at these people, their behavior, there's adultery, there's broken relationships, there's drug addiction, there's alcoholism, they're in and out of rehab, in and out of bad relationships. Well, they got all the money though. And that's what they keep telling us. They're successful people. But I'm asking you, do happy people behave that way? Keep that in mind when you look at these people. Don't let yourself envy the wicked for their riches, because they will come to naught, the Bible says. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he does possess. Yet many people, including Christians, believe that material wealth will bring satisfaction in our lives. And the reality is, it doesn't. And I'd like to read a few things I brought with me, just to make a point. If you really believe that if you just had a little bit more money, if you just had a little bit more things, that it'll take your problems away, it'll make you feel happy in this life. I was training my client, Alan, and he has a partner, Tony, who had a client who won a bunch of money through the lottery. And I think he won $8 or $10 million in the lottery. And this guy had a number of brothers and sisters, maybe 10 to 11 siblings. And he decided after he won this money that he was going to be nice to his family members. He didn't have to do this. But he decided, I'm going to give each one of them $100,000 as a gift from the money that I won gambling the lottery. And what ended up happening was that they were so offended that if he only gave them $100,000 each, that they wouldn't talk to him again. He became so depressed as a result of that, he killed himself. He took his own life. You know? And here the thing, the funny thing was, it wouldn't have been a problem if he hadn't given them a dime. That's true. He said it wouldn't have been a problem. If he hadn't given them a dime, they wouldn't have got upset. But when he did give them, it just wasn't enough. So, any of you have been tempted to play the lottery, and I confess my sin. As a Christian, I bought a ticket or two thinking that, boy, if I won that jackpot, it would just solve all my problems. You know, it would just put me on easy street, and I wouldn't have to worry about things. I could focus all my attention on serving God if I had that money in the bank. Let's read through some things. Here's some facts. Nearly one-third of multi-million dollar lottery winners are bankrupt in just a few years. One-third of them. Edward Ugel, in a book he wrote called Money for Nothing, One Man's Journey Through the Dark Side of Lottery Millions, which was published in September of 2007, says that broke lottery winners or financially troubled lottery winners are the rule, not the exception. Let's give you some testimonies here, and I want you to take these things to heart, because these are real people who won the dream. They got the money. This is what happened to them. Evelyn Adams, who won the New Jersey lottery in 1985 and 1986 for a total of $5.4 million, gambled and gave away all of her winnings, and by 2001 was poor and living in a trailer. Teresa Brunnings won $1.3 million in a lottery in 1985. Says that she had a party then, but all the people who came don't speak to me now because the money's gone. Michael Correll, who won about $17 million in a lottery in England in 2003, said he had only $3 million left in early 2006. He told the press, "I regret ever winning the lottery. I've spent $2 million on drugs and given $7 million to friends and family." Now, let me bring a point out here. That there are a lot of things sometimes that we don't do, not because of our strength of character, it's because simply we can't afford to do it.
Right, good point. Amen.
And that when you take that hindrance out of the way, all of a sudden, well, the money issue is not a problem, I can indulge. I can't go off to the bar. I can't go down to Vegas. I can't go off to the bar and blow that kind of money on a weekend. I can't fraternize with that crowd. I can't afford to. Well, what happens when that obstacle is gone? Sometimes we become more of what we already are.
Right.
And take heed, my brother. Karen Cohen, who won $1 million in the Illinois State Lottery in 1984, filed for bankruptcy in 2000. In 2006, was sentenced to 22 months in jail for lying to federal bankruptcy court. Jennifer Dampier, who won $20 million, was kidnapped and murdered by his own sister-in-law, Jeffrey Dampier, for money. Ed Gilding, who won $8.8 million in the Texas lottery in 1993, gambled away most of the money and left his wife with a slew of debts and died in 2003. In 2005, Ed's widow, Janice, was sued by her daughter, who claimed that she was taking money from a trust fund and squandered cash in Las Vegas. The daughter lost the case, and the mother and daughter agreed to divorce themselves from each other. A family, a mother and daughter, look, they divorced themselves, the old family, over what? Money. Love of money is what, my friends? It's the root of all evil. But, hey, they won the millions. They got the jackpot. They won the dream. Don't you understand? They have the money. They have the money. Billy Bob Harrell, Jr., who won $37 million in the Texas lottery in 1997, committed suicide less than 2 years later after his spending habits had spiraled out of control and strained his marriage severely. Shortly before his death, Harrell confirmed to a financial advisor, "Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me." Now, I can go on and on and on with this, but I think you get the point.
Good. I remember that.
Which brings me to my first point. Prosperity is not always an indicator of God's blessing. It's not. Revelation chapter 3, if you turn there with me, please. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I personally, one day, I'm going to do a study through these letters just for myself. I may, if God willing, I'll share it with you one day. The Lord is speaking to one of His churches. We got to keep that in mind. It is His church. No matter what dastardly condition this church was in, it still belonged to Him. And He wants to bring out a point I think we should all take note of. It says in verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee from my mouth. Because, take note, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's God's testimony of this church. They had a lot of material things. But spiritually, they weren't doing so well. And we can look at this little church here that we have, that we meet in a library. And, you know, I thank God for it because there's a lot of big ministries out there that have a lot of money that are in this condition right here. And I don't say that grudgingly. I thank God for what we have.
Amen.
I'd like to give you an example, and I'm not going to bring these things up because I want to point a finger at anybody or mock anybody. That's not the case. I want you to understand just the seriousness of what God is talking about here. And that prosperity, financial blessings, or just getting money in general is not always an indication that God is blessing what's going on there. On the Larry King show back in 2007, there was a very prominent pastor in the United States who has what was been said one of the largest church memberships in the world, or at least in the United States. He pastored a church of over 30,000 members. The church building, I've seen this, the church building is a former home of an NBA basketball team. Okay, that's where they meet, in this stadium. The place is massive. They got people sitting up in the nosebleeds, and they need like jumbotrons around the place just so they can see the pastor preaching on the pulpit. They put $95 million in renovations into this church building. Okay? And the church's revenue was $55 million in 2004. You say, wow, God must be blessing that ministry. Look at the building that they have. Look at the people that they have. Look at the money that they bring in. That's what would we do with that? Amen? Yeah. But I want you to pay attention to something here. On the Larry King show, Larry King said to this pastor, he said, look, and he likes to pull these things out in front of guys and stuff. He said, sir, I won't mention his name. He said, sir, do you believe that people who die without Jesus Christ or believing in Jesus Christ go to hell? And this Christian pastor of one of the largest churches in America, he said, well, Larry, I don't know. How many people here know the answer to that question this morning? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not hard.
Amen.
Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter's standing there saying, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nothing difficult about that?
Right.
John 3:36. The Lord says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Right.
So this pastor before a national audience was asked a very simple Christian question. Is Jesus the Savior or is he not? And he said, I don't want to say. Do you want to know why? 55 million in yearly revenues. You don't want to offend your money base, do you?
Right.
See, the gospel that they preach is not the Word of God. He said, when I preach, I don't like to bring up sin to my people because I want to make them feel good. It's a self-esteem gospel that he preaches. So I want to build people up and tell them how it's a self-help seminar is what he gives every Sunday. He said, I don't talk about sin because I don't want to run anybody off. But I'm afraid that if you've been called to preach, my Bible says that you're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God.
Right, amen.
And if I'm not willing to do that, Pastor, I might as well just close my Bible, walk out that door, and never preach another sermon again.
Amen. Right.
But you see, does a big wealthy ministry prove God's blessing? No. And this little church here who rents out a library at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, does that mean we don't have God's blessing? No, sir. You see, it's not the size of ministry that you have, it's the sort of ministry that you have.
Amen.
Are you preaching and teaching the truth to people? Are you telling them the things that they need to hear to know God as their Savior and to have a fulfilled life?
Amen.
And that's what I want to try and impart to you today, God willing. So why are these churches full? Well, let's keep in mind 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. God tells us, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Talking about professing believers. These people will no longer accept true Bible teaching. They just don't want to hear it. It goes against the grain. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Teachers who will give them a self-help sermon. Okay? And they won't touch the negative. They won't talk about sin. They won't talk about you living a godly life so you can be in a position where God can bless you. They'll just highlight all the nice things that don't offend. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What kind of church do you want here this morning? Do you want a church that teaches fables? Or do you want a church that's going to tell you the truth?
Amen.
Even if it's not a big ministry, bless God, let's teach the truth.
Amen.
Secondly, riches of this world can draw us away from God. Riches of this world can draw us away from God. You know, I've looked at sometimes thinking, why haven't I been allowed to have more things than I do have? But maybe the honest reality is, maybe I can't handle it. Maybe if God gave me all those things, I would blow it. I wouldn't be able to deal with it. I mean, what kind of a steward have I been with the money that God has allowed me to have in my life now? Ask yourself that question. What kind of a steward have you been with the things that God has given you in this life now? If God gave you more, would you be able to handle it? Or would it draw you away from God? Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you turn that with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, God here is talking to His blessed people. This is the people that God has led. He has blessed them. He has helped them. He has provided for them. Now I want you to see what God says about something here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 11, down to 14, the Word of God says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, And now forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, when things start going good and God prospers us, we don't need God anymore, do we? We forget God. You know, we, just like the children of Israel, when things got tough for them and they were surrounded by their enemies and they were in bondage and they were being persecuted, that's when they cried out to God, "Oh God, help us!" But when things were good, God who? God who? And as he's warning his people, he says, be careful. He said, I'm going to bless you. But in that blessing, in your prosperity, don't forget who I am. We need to remember one thing, that it is God who gives us the strength of body and mind to prosper. Thirdly, the Lord's admonition to keep things in perspective. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You see, my friend, God is not a big bully. He doesn't want you to be forced into a situation where, you know, you're going to be constrained to some kind of lifestyle. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give you life more abundant.
Amen.
You know? It's not about being in poverty. But what God wants us to do is to get our mind off the things of this world and set our things on things in heaven. Because as we talked about earlier, when we die, none of it comes with us.
Right.
In fact, everything you have is going to be given to somebody else. And you don't know whether they're going to be wise with it or whether they're going to be a fool. And that's exactly what Solomon talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I've built all these things, and I'm going to leave it to some other guy. And who knows whether or not he's going to squander it all or he's going to be wise with it. You don't know. So my friends, don't get too attached. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read down from verses 24 to 34. Pardon me. I got the wrong verse. I wrote the verses down, but I didn't write the chapter. All right, so I'm going to paraphrase this for you, my friends. Basically, he's talking about how the Heavenly Father can provide your needs. He says, you see how the birds of the air, that God feeds them. He says how the lilies are clothed and they're so beautiful. He said, and even Solomon himself is not clothed in such beauty as the lilies. He goes, how much more should your Heavenly Father clothe you? So he's telling us that God takes pleasure in providing our needs and that God knows what you have need of.
Amen.
So we start to worry about it. We look at our situation like I did for a moment there this past week, and I think, man, what am I going to do? But God sees your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows the things that you have need of. And it's when we forget that we start to worry. Let's say again. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right. Verses 24 to 34. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is worldly riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about things. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You know, the richest man in the world wouldn't be able to afford to feed every bird that flies in the air.
Right.
Your heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal we shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth, he knoweth, underline that ye have need of all these things.
Amen.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we want God to be rich toward us. But how often have we been rich toward God?
Good.
Amen? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, if we would do that, then we could be put into a position where God could bless us. There is nothing of this world that can bring lasting satisfaction. And if you get anything out of this message this morning, I want you to get that point as well. There is nothing of this world that can bring lasting satisfaction.
Amen.
Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Chapter 6. Right after the book of Proverbs. Remember that, verses 1 and 2. Now, let's give you a little bit of background. Here's a man who had everything that somebody could want from this world. Solomon, he says in this sermon that he's writing, this great sermon, he says, anything that my eyes saw, I didn't withhold from them. Anything that my heart desired, I got. He goes, and I built many things with my hands. He said, I did great works. He said, I had all these things. I did everything you could ever imagine. I mean, the man had 1,000 wives. Well, 300 wives, I think 700 girlfriends. So he held nothing back for himself. And yet he says, I experienced pleasure. I experienced wine. I experienced riches. I experienced the magnitude of building great things and having people's admiration. He said, I experienced all that. But you know what he says at the end of it? He says, I am an empty king. He said it's vanity. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. Well, that's right there. This is something that has touched everybody at one point in time. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul. Of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. He's saying that I have all these things, but I don't have the power to enjoy it. These people who won the lottery, they had all these things. Did they enjoy what they had? Most of them ended in disaster.
Right.
Ended in heartache and ruin. Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want peace? You want a fulfilled life? Then follow God.
Amen.
Be faithful to God. Any time in my life that I've ever stumbled and I've felt just despondent and no direction, no peace of mind, no happiness is when I stop serving God. is when I got away from God. When I was out of church, and I wasn't praying, and I wasn't reading my Bible, and I wasn't trying to live a separated life from the things of this world. You know, that is when I was the most unhappy in my life.
Amen.
But by everyone's standard, Mark, you're doing all right. Well, not on the inside. Let me give you some famous quotes from some famous rich people. We'll just kind of round this out. The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. W.H. Vanderbilt, very famous wealthy man, said, looking after all this money is a curse. I am the most miserable man on earth. John Jacob Astor, another very famously wealthy man. I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. John D. Rockefeller. I was happier when doing the mechanic's job. Henry Ford. I just want us to get the idea today that if we get everything that this world has to offer, that this world has in it, I don't want us to think that we'll be doing all right. Because the reality is we're not. Hopefully we have heard enough today that we realize that it just doesn't work that way. And you're going to be brought to situations in your life where you may have opportunity to gain a lot of material things, to gain a lot of wealth. And that'll be for before you. You may have a talent, you may have a connection, you may have something like that, but you need to ask yourself, is this what I really need to chase after? Is this going to make me happy? Because as we've seen, just from the scriptures, what Solomon told us, what Jesus told us about this rich man, that a man's life does not consist in the things in which he doth possess. And that thing going to lead you away from God, because if it does, like Solomon, you're going to stand there one day and say, you know, all this is vanity. He said, I hate my life. Let's look at, again, just Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he doth possess. I just exhort you this morning, keep your eyes on God, and just remember that God knows. He knows.
Amen.
Don't lose sight of that. God bless you.
Praise God. Amen.